Now, I've got a lot of blanks on this outline, and this is going to be fun. I don't know if I'll finish this in one day. But turning over to Luke chapter 10, we have the parable here from last week that we taught on, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I mentioned last week, as I always do, that a parable is an earthly story with an heavenly meaning, okay? And that there is one main teaching with every parable. These are things that I promote and teach every week for you in our study of the parables. And the main purpose of this is to illustrate who our neighbor is. This man came to Jesus and said, tempting him, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What do you see? What readest thou?" Okay, I mentioned last week that was a legal terminology. It's what all of these hotshots sitting around, intellectuals, "What readest thou?" And Jesus put it right back at him. And in that way, the man gave an answer, and Jesus said, "Okay, if you've done that all your life," basically, I'm summarizing, and you possibly, but the man said, justified, so who's my neighbor? Jesus said, "Let me tell you who your neighbor is, because you brought up a good point. You're failing in this area." And failing in one area means that we are failing and we are sinners, period, and we need salvation to make us righteous and go to heaven. All right, so, but in this parable, we have the story of the man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and there was stripped of his raiment and left for half dead, wounded. And a priest came by, then a Levite came by, and they saw him, walked across on the other side of the road. Think about that. Walked all on the other side, saw his need, and walked over to the other side and passed by. And then the one who came by was a Samaritan. Okay, and then he bound his wounds, carried him up to an inn, and he gave the innkeeper the charge of this man, promising to pay when he returned. So, if you will look then at an illustration here, while the parable is true, it only teaches one main point. It leaves us here an illustration of the gospel that among the parables is unparalleled. And we have an interesting illustration of the gospel. So, having joined us today, if you weren't with us last week, you notice on the top of this, the parables of Christ, the Good Samaritan. It's our fifth parable. And it gives a passage there. Notice that it says part two, the illustration of the gospel. Part one was the illustration of goodness, the basic summary or looking at digesting the parable. But look at the main points here, all the letter I's. I probably should have filled those in for you because some of the words are long. But these are the four individuals mentioned in the parable. The four individuals, actually five if you separate the Levite and the priest, I've put them together. And let me give these for you and then we'll try to give you some information. The first one is the inflicted one, I-N-F-L-I-C-T-E-D, the inflicted one. This is the man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho, the inflicted one. Secondly, we have the indifferent, I-N-D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T, in and then different, indifferent, I-N-D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T, indifferent ones. That's the priest and the Levite. They took an indifferent attitude toward this individual, toward the inflicted one. So the inflicted one, the indifferent one. Thirdly, will be the interceding one, I-N-T-E-R-C-E-D-I-N-G, interceding one, and that's the Samaritan. And then we have an entrusted one, that's the innkeeper. All right, so we have five people mentioned in the parable, summarizing two of them together. We have four different peoples to talk about. The inflicted one, the indifferent ones, plural, the interceding one, and then the entrusted one. And we'll give you some more points as you can see along the way. But let's go back here to verse number 20. Start here in verse number 30. If you go to Luke 10, verse number 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jericho to Jerusalem and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay, so verse number 30 is for point number one, if you're keeping notes. The inflicted one. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, in the illustration of the gospel, this man illustrates every sinner. Every sinner. He is a certain one. Meaning, to me, I am a certain individual. All right, now it's not just talking about sinners around the world. Let's make it personal. I am a sinner. And notice the downward progression of this man. You could call it downwardness of sin. This man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, Jericho is only a 15 to 20 mile walk, a distance, but it was a dangerous place. And it was kind of a little bit south, but more west than south of Jerusalem. But anywhere you went in relationship to Jerusalem was going down. Going to Jerusalem was going up, because Jerusalem is set up upon a hill. And it's actually set up with a few hills with valleys surrounding the Temple Mount, the city of David, and then across the way, the valley of the Kidron Valley going up to the Mount of Olives. So in the Bible even says they went down to Jerusalem from Galilee, which Galilee is north. They didn't speak of it in terms like we would say, hey, we're going to go down to Salt Lake City, or we're going to go up to Idaho Falls, right? Because we think in terms of the geography being north and south, equaling going down and going up. But in Jerusalem, everybody, when they referred to Jerusalem, said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, no matter if you're coming from the west or the east, the north or the south, because it was built upon these hills. And so every time we leave the presence of God, represented by Jerusalem, go down to a cursed city, which was represented by Jericho, when they tore down Jericho and the Lord brought the walls down and they killed everybody, Joshua, in the beginning of the book of Joshua, brought a curse and said, cursed be the man that rebuilds Jerusalem. He'll begin it in his firstborn and he'll end the building in his last, having expressed that he would lose all of his sons. And that exactly happened. And it was rebuilt. By this time in the New Testament, it is actually two locations. There's the new Jericho, and then within just a few hundred yards or so is the ruins of the old one. At one point, Jesus is speaking about, in one account of the gospel, that he's going out of Jericho and something happens. And the other one says in another gospel, he's going into Jericho and something then we know happened in between. In that little place between the two, the ruins and the present city in Jesus' time. But it's interesting that it is a cursed city. Sin always brings a curse. When you leave the presence of God, and we did corporately as an people, as the race of Adam, when he sinned, we went from the presence of God to carry with us the curse of sin down to a cursed city living in a sinful place. It is always downward to go into sin. All right, secondly, we have the depriving. This is not in your outline, but you can maybe write it in on the back or whatever if you're interested. The depriving by sin. Sin is not a good master. When you walk down away from the presence of God and you're a sinner, we all are, we found ourselves facing thievery who stripped us of our raiment. You say, Pastor, I've never been stolen from. Now, I have, but I've never had anybody come up and point a gun at me and say, give me your money or die. Remember that about the stinginess of Jack Benny. He said, he joked and said, the guy repeated it. He said, I'm thinking it over. He didn't want to give up his money. All right, I think Ezekiel's like that, just stingy. Okay, get a dime from Ezekiel, you know, you probably got it with blood. He'd probably give you blood before he'd give you a dime. That's a good point, son. All right. Now, but I've never had anybody do that. But as a sinner, what did sin rob all of us of? Well, he robbed us of our fellowship with God. Sin robbed us of heaven. Sin robbed us of our ability to communicate with God. As an unsaved sinner, we were not reconciled to God, but we were aliens to God. Sin is a terrible taskmaster. Notice the deceitfulness of sin. Thievery involves deceit. These evil men surrounded the traveler unawares. It said he fell among thieves. Sin is deceitful. It'll come at you with all that it can pour on you, and it'll get you to sin and say there's pleasure in sin, but it'll leave you then as we see the discomfort of sin. It leaves you wounded, leaves you on your way to pay for your sins forever. This is the discomfort of sin. It is not good. Sin is not good, no matter what you make it look like. No matter if you put a cowboy hat on and make him ride on a cow, as a cowboy on the billboards, and he looks all happy with his cigarette in his mouth, the Marlboro Man, right, who died of lung cancer. Sin does never treat a person without wounding him. Christians, if you fall away from the Lord and go away from the Lord, sin will wound your heart and you'll pay for it. Not only that, there's a deadliness of sin. It left the man, it says these words, half dead. Half dead. My wife said, I tell her I got scared half to death, and I'm afraid to do that twice. You know, this reference is not measuring the health of the individual, but it's a colloquial statement referring to the fact that the guy is nearly dead. Left there on the side. Sin is that way. Sin brings a person to spiritual death. Leaves you in a state in this world, while you're living in this world, with physical life, but you're half dead because you're spiritually dead. And unless you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell and pay for sin for in eternity. Literally, a person that's alive but not saved is half dead. They might have physical life, but you're only a breath away from an eternity that the Lord called the second death. Isn't this interesting? It's a great illustration of the gospel. But not only all these things, but sin is disabling. It's disabling. This traveler was in such bad shape, he could do nothing for himself. We don't find in here that he crawled part of the way. He didn't get to the inn or get to the Samaritan and get the help he needed by his own power. And sin is that way. Sin leaves a person without any hope of getting yourself closer to God. You can do nothing to get rid of sin. We can't get ourselves up and clean ourselves up and become accepted in God's eyes. We must have an encounter with the Samaritan, Jesus Christ. We must come to know him as our Savior. But in our state as a sinner, leaving us there, the sin left us half dead, wounded, and deprived of any kind of ability to help ourselves. Not only that, lastly, there's a disloyalty of sin. It's verse number 30. It uses these words, and departed, leaving him, then it says half dead. Sin doesn't take care of you. The world that is the seat of the devil's deception today, even Christians attempt to please the world and become accepted by the world. You know, that world is not going to be loyal to you. No matter what you do to try to please the world is not going to be loyal to those that it robs and wounds and steals from. It is a blessing when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, because everything that sin robbed you of, God replaces, and he comes and takes care of. That was the inflicted one. All under the inflicted one. I've got some notes now. Secondly, the indifferent ones. In verse number 31 and 32, if you'll look there, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Same thing happened in verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, a priest and a Levite are both from the tribe of Levi, but a priest offered the sacrifices and did the official work in the temple, and the Levites were there to help the priests. They would keep the temple clean. They would have, by the time of Christ, they would have a rotation of when these Levites would come in for a certain amount of time. That's why Zacharias is in the temple. Probably that was his only chance to serve in his lifetime. 24,000 priests in that rotation. And the Lord put him there at that moment to hear that particular angel say, your wife's going to have John the Baptist. You see, it's an amazing thing the way the Lord put all of the New Testament together. Just on time, everything in just the right way. So these priests were helped by the Levites, but they offered no help to the victim. This illustrates for us the fact of the failure of the law. The law came as what we call the Levitical law, Aaronic priesthood. It came at Sinai. The laws of the Old Testament were to point us to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament people got saved the same way we do, only their perspective of the timing of the cross is different than ours. We know of the cross as a historical event. We look back these 2,000 years and we see Jesus Christ having died and having been buried and risen again. But these people, living at the time of Christ or before the time of Christ, all the way back to the Old Testament, they had a promise from the very beginning, just at the Garden of Eden, after the curse of sin, that there was going to come a Messiah of the seed of a woman. And that promise meant that they put their faith in that. 2,000 years went by. They then had a flood. And after the flood, they went a little time, and then they had Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai were given all of these laws, special things. The laws about our diet, the laws about the temple, tabernacle, and the sacrifices. The many sacrifices were given. You read in the book of Leviticus. The charge of all the feasts, and then the Sabbath day. These things with the seven feasts that they had, and then the Sabbath days, these holy days and Sabbaths. These things were given on Mount Sinai. And then in Luke 16, verse number 16, it says that the law and the prophets were until John, but now the kingdom of heaven has come, and every man presseth thereinto. Now we have a timing then that the law began at Sinai and went to the place of John the Baptist. And then in Colossians 3, chapter 2, it tells us that many of these, and he repeats these, the blotting out of ordinances which were against us, and the holy days which were the feasts, the Sabbath days. And he says, all of this is done away at the cross. And so we have a timing of when this time, and we have also a purpose given. That all of the Old Testament, every point that was given, was to point forward to a vision or a picture of a real picture, a real. Every blood sacrifice was to point to the blood Jesus would shed on the cross. The most vivid. It was a very bloody religion, really. But it says in the book of Hebrews that it's impossible that the blood of goats and of bulls can wash away sins. It has been impossible from the very beginning. It doesn't wash away sins. Only one person's blood washes away sins. And we look back upon Jesus and we say, Jesus washed our sins away by the sacrifice of his blood. And then in the Old Testament, they stood on the back of the cross before the cross came, and they didn't know the name of Jesus. They just knew the name Messiah. That the Messiah was going to be coming, and he would give himself as a ransom, a sacrifice. And they said, we want you to see it. And so the Lord set up that they would put their hands on a goat, and they would confess their sins, and then they would kill that goat right there, and its blood would be shed, so that they would see the substitute, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come one day and finished. Their faith was not in that blood of the Lamb that was in front of them. Their faith was in a promise that God was going to send the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But friend, every part of the Old Testament law pictures something about God's plan for redemption. And every one of those things was done away. But it was impossible that the giving of the law could save anybody. In fact, the giving of the law only was given, the Bible says in Romans 3, to show us that we are sinners. If God had nowhere laid out for man the laws of God, if nowhere we could find in the Bible that, for instance, killing was evil, then when somebody killed somebody, they would make the argument that though it might feel wrong, where do we know it's wrong? But we know it's wrong because God says it's wrong. Our conscience bears witness to that because we are created in the image of Christ. But the very giving of the law was required to show us our sin. So here come two men. One represents the law. The other represents the learning of the Jewish people. And they come by and they come and they see. They acknowledge the man's bad condition, but they do nothing about it. And so the law does that for us. It comes by our lives by being written in the Bible, recorded there. And it comes to us and it looks at our condition. It identifies it. It points at it. It says, that man's bad. He's half dead. And then it walks over here and says, I'm going to do nothing about it. Because the law can't save you. So the priest walks over on the other side. The Levite walks over on the other side. Does nothing for this individual because it can do nothing. Nobody is saved by the law. You have to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? What a great picture of what the Lord has done for us. Let's get on to our outline. Then we have the interceding one. Here's some interesting points. First, he was scorned. Scorned. S-C-O-R-N-E-D. He was scorned. Capital letter A, if you're keeping that. Scorned. The Jews really hated the Samaritans. They have quite a history here. But in the time of Solomon, when he strayed from the Lord, God brought a prophet and said, I'm going to rip the kingdom, half of it, from you. I'm going to take 10 tribes, and he took those 10 and took them off, and he gave them to the servant. And the prophet said, but not in your day. I'm going to do it in your son's day because of your father David. Our children are affected by how we live. Rehoboam is a fool. He's the son of Solomon. The wisest man in the world gave birth to the really bad fool. You know, that doesn't guarantee that you pass on. You have to set on purpose to teach the wisdom of God to your children. He gets half the kingdom ripped away from him, and Jeroboam takes the northern half, and they have not one good king in those northern kingdoms. The south has some good ones, has some bad ones. They call the south kingdom, they call it Judah. They call the northern one from that time on Israel. And the two are separate. The Lord provides for us in Ezekiel chapter 37, I think, where he's going to take the two, represented a stick for Judah, stick for Israel. He's going to bind the two back together, the reuniting of Israel, which we've seen predicted in the Old Testament. By the way, that's not the Book of Mormon and the Bible. That's what they say it is. But it's not. It's the prediction, just what it says. The Bible means what it says. All right? It's a prediction of the coming of those two together. In 722 BC, 722 years before Christ came, the Assyrian country, not the Syrians, but the Assyria, came down and they destroyed the northern kingdom, took them captive. I mean, they just transferred a bunch of their people, tens of thousands, up into their kingdom. And they replaced these people. And the ones that were left there They forced the marriages, mixed the blood of the Jewish people that were left there with a race of people they brought in, and the result of that is the Samaritan people. They are now a half-caste. They are not pure. The Jewish nation is concerned about its purity. If you read the end of the book of Ezra, and they are concerned about its purity because God said the seed is going to be given as a promise to Shiloh, to the tribe of Judah. And the coming of the Messiah would be of this city, of this tribe of Judah, found in the city of Bethlehem. A purity of the Jewish line was important until Christ came. And then interesting, in the New Testament, several places it says for us not to be worried about genealogies. Because no longer in time does it matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that will call upon him. There's no difference anymore. But in the Old Testament, there was a difference. And so coming on the scene of Christ, these half-caste people were wrongfully treated like dirt. So was Jesus. He was despised, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, and afflicted. It says, there is no form nor comeliness, and when we have seen him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's going to look like a regular old Jew. And the people in Jerusalem, these priests and these Levites, are going to look down upon Christ. He said to us, to his disciples, he said, if they hate you, you know they hated me before they hated you. He was scorned, all right. He was scorned. The second thing under here, I got to watch my time. I'm having too much fun. Isn't this fun? All right. Secondly, he was seeking, S-E-E-K-I-N-G. You know, the priest and the Levite, they passed on the other side. But it says here in verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Lord Jesus is on a journey. He left heaven's throne and came, and he was here as an individual. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the opportunity to know him because we could not come to him. He came where we are. He came to us. Good morning. Glad to have you here today. I'm finishing up a Sunday school lesson. So feel free to come in, make yourself at home. I'll be done. I'm supposed to finish in just 3 minutes. But I have like 3 days worth of material to fit into 3 minutes. So, Jesus came where we are. I love it. You know, he did that not just for humanity, but he did it for you. He brought the gospel right where you are. Now, I'm going to talk about it next week because I won't get to it this week, but he uses people to do that. To give you a hint, he came to the innkeeper. He said, hey, I'm going to help you. Here's the money you need. Here's everything you need. Take care of the afflicted one till I come back. We'll get to that next week. So the Lord does this. He calls a man to start a church in a place, and he brings that man by your door. The helpers we have here, you get entrusted then to go and carry the gospel and go to the doors and knock on people's doors. The gospel comes where you are. Isn't that an incredible point? The Lord comes seeking. He says he's, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're in Luke 10, that's in Luke 19, verse 10. All right. I'm going to have to stop right there. I'm going to have to stop. We're going to get back to this. Can you bring those back with you next week? And here, Ezekiel, take these things for our guests here. You can help them catch up, okay? In between here. We're going to have about 15 minutes of a break. I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute. And you finish up whatever coffee and donuts are back there, and then we'll start up church in about right at 11. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll be done here with the Sunday school. Heavenly Father.